Allah, we'll be talking about Abu Abdullah al-Zubayr ibn al-Awwam. Another one of the great companions of the Prophet ﷺ. Another one that's, of course, all of these on this list are on my short list. But Zubayr ibn al-Awwam is one of those ones who I have true love for. And also another one that we'll be talking about next week or the week after, inshallah. And then once we finish this series, I have to, we are going to start talking about some different companions, but I'm also going to talk with Imam Majid, because he's doing Heroes of Islam, correct, Abel? He's doing Heroes of Islam, and I want to make sure that we don't conflict with what we're talking about, inshallah ta'ala. I will try to restrict what I'm doing to the companions and the tabi'een, inshallah ta'ala, and the scholars of Islam. One series we have will be on the a'immah of this ummah. We will go deeply into the story of Imam Abu Ahmad, Imam Shafi'i, Imam Abu Hanifa, and Imam Malik, inshallah ta'ala, and then their students. Because the only reason we have what we have from them is their students. So we will go deeper into that, inshallah ta'ala. But I will confer with Imam Majid to make sure that we don't conflict and say the same thing over again, inshallah. His name was Ibn Khuwaylid Ibn Asad Ibn Abdul Uzza, which we know was a name that the Meccans gave to themselves after the gods of the Quraysh. Ibn Qusay Ibn Qilab. Qilab, by the way, do any of you know what Qilab signifies? It's an old Arab tribe. It's a very, very old Arab tribe of the Quraysh. And actually, my son was named, my oldest son is named Caleb. His name is Qilab, but in English is Caleb. A lot of people are like, why are you naming Caleb? Two reasons. It's an old Arab tribe. Number two, if you read the story of Yusha ibn Nun. Yusha ibn Nun, who was the successor to Musa alayhi salam, he's also mentioned in the Quran. He's the boy with the fish. How many of you know that story? He lost the fish. That's Yusha ibn Nun. Yusha ibn Nun, if you study not only the Old Testament but historical documents, the same way that Musa had Harun, Yusha ibn Nun learned from him. And he had someone who he had as a companion who was very close to him. And his name was Qilab. That was his name, or English, Caleb. So since the fact that I was named Yusha, I decided to name my firstborn Caleb. It does not mean dog. And I've had some Arab brothers that have named your son Qalb. I said, no, I didn't name him Qalb. I named him Qilab. And there's some brothers I do know that, yeah, that's an old very name of an Arab tribe. And it was also the name of the companion of Yusha ibn Nun, who stood next to him when he conquered Jerusalem. Because we know that Musa never made it back. Musa died in the wilderness, correct? But Yusha, afterwards, was the one who conquered Jerusalem from the giants of the time. They were known as giants. But he was the only prophet we also know that Allah stopped time for him. He was about to win the battle. This is just a side note, by the way. He was about to win the battle, and it was the sun was about to set. It was past the time of Asr. And he looked at the sun and said, you and I both answer to the same Rabb. Stay where you are. And the sun stayed exactly where it was in the sky until you won the battle, and then the sun set. Just really quick side note, inshallah. His mother was Safiya bint Abdul Muttalib. The messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam's aunt who joined Islam. Al-Zubayr was amongst the early Muslims. If you've noticed that a lot of the Ashr Mubashireen were amongst the early Muslims. Because to accept Islam at that time, was very difficult. It was very difficult. You were going to be subjected to hardships and difficulties. It's like becoming a Muslim in the South and a Christian family. You know what I mean? Like, you're going to accept difficulties. I deal with a lot of new Muslims who are going back to families who are not going to be nice to them. I've dealt with one sister maybe last year who literally was kicked out of her house for accepting Islam, and her family used to actually dump dead pig carcasses on her front door. because of her acceptance of Islam. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had guided her. She's a strong Muslim now, married with children, alhamdulillah. This is the reason why you see a lot of these early Muslims were given favor by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because later on, right? Later on in Medina, accepting Islam, I'm not saying it was an easy thing. Allah guided people to Islam. But you were a part of the Muslim community. You had support, you had protection, you had all of these things. But in the early days of Mecca, to accept Islam meant that you went against family, you went against tribe, you went against your entire culture. You went against your entire culture. Just like I had a debate with a brother. This is just another small side note. I had a debate with a brother in 2020, right? During the pandemic, when there were the riots happening in Minnesota. How many of you remember all of that? Remember the riots in Minnesota? I was living there at the time. They burnt down much of the city. I live on the outskirts of Minnesota, just like I live on the outskirts of here. I like to stay as far away from the city as I can. But I made a statement online because there was a video that came out of one of the protests where there were some of our sisters out there. And I made a statement that this is unbecoming of a Muslim sister, right? This is unbecoming of our daughters to be put out in this, because number one, you know, they're out there being, you know, very flamboyant, very loud. The police arrest them. They're going to put their hands on them. They might take them to prison, search them. Like, this is just something I would never have for my daughter. Oh, my God. Because of the simple fact of the color of my skin, apparently I was not allowed to make that statement. I was not allowed, and I was lit up on Twitter. For those of you who are too young to know how Twitter can get, I was lit on fire on Twitter. And I had a couple of conversations with a couple of brothers, because I'm not the type of person to argue online. I don't do it. I just don't. I'll message you personally, right? So there's a couple of big personalities within the African-American community here in America. May Allah bless them. But I reached out to them, and I tried to explain to them this fact, that they're like, you don't understand oppression. You don't understand what it's like to be disliked. You don't understand what it's like to be hated. I said, look, where I'm from, some of the people I grew up around, if I were to come out clear as a Muslim, and these were the old days, right? Like where it was the Wild West. I said, if they lined us up, do you know who they would hang first? If they lined the Muslims up, and I was part of that, do you know who they would put the rope around his neck first? Me. Because I'm a traitor. I was literally called a traitor. I was literally called so many things because I left my way of life and left my religion. So I was like, yes, I understand. And this is what the companions of the Prophet ﷺ were doing. They were leaving. They were traitors to their family. They were traitors to their religion. They were traitors to their culture. And this is why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala praised them so heavily, and why you see many of the ones who were promised paradise be from amongst the early Muslims. Finally, we came to a good agreement, alhamdulillah, but I had to explain that to them. Like, look, they'll string me up before they strung you up, simply because I became something that I should have never been. I am a traitor. But that's fine. He became a Muslim at the age of, does anybody know? 8. He became a Muslim at the age of 8 years old. For those of you who have children, know how much intellect an 8-year-old has to have to understand this concept and accept religion. Another one that accepted the religion at that early age, who was also promised paradise, is Ali ibn Abi Talib. It said that he was either 7 or 8 years old when he accepted Islam. So Al-Zubayr ibn al-Awwam, radiallahu anhu, accepted Islam at the age of 8. Some say that it was 16. I look deeply into that. The more, if you look at his life and his death, it's more sound that he accepted Islam at the age of either 8 or 9 years old. His uncle returned him with, his uncle tortured him with smoke to force him to leave Islam, but he did not. And this is a longer story where Al-Zubayr says that his uncle locked him in a room and filled it with smoke and said, I will not allow you to be out of here. I will not release you until you relinquish Islam. And he refused. And his uncle refused to kill him. Like he was wanted to push him, but he wouldn't kill him. He migrated to Abyssinia both times, and he did not miss any battle with the Messenger of Allah. I've said this a few times, they migrated to Abyssinia twice. Why? Remember, I don't ask rhetoricals. Why was there two immigrations to Abyssinia? The first time they escaped torture. Why did they come back? Yeah, there was some misinformation that was sent to Habesha that Mecca had accepted Islam. And there were a large number of Muslims who came back. And when they came back, they realized that the situation was quite different. Musa'ib ibn Umair was actually one of them. But Zubayr ibn al-Awwam was one of them. And he also then went back. So the ones that came had to go back because they realized that not only had Mecca not accepted Islam, it was actually worse. It was actually a worse situation than when they left. So they migrated back to Abyssinia. And one of the, I'll check with the Imam Majid, make sure it's not as a list. Another story I will talk about is those immigrations to Abyssinia and the story of Najashi. The story of Najashi, which is not very much well told, but he is a big part of this religion. He's a big part of the seerah of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, because we know that he was so beloved by the Prophet that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam made salatul janaza in absence for him. When he heard about his death in Medina, he made salatul janaza for him. He was the first to unsheathe a sword for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on the day of Al-Badr. If you remember the day of Badr, if you remember what happened on the day of Badr, the first thing that they said was, send us your best warriors and we'll send you our best warriors. That was kind of like the battle of, it's been like that for thousands of years, by the way. Send us some of your best and we'll send us some of our best. I'm not going to give you all the names of whom the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam sent, but Zubayr ibn al-Awwam was one of them, and we've already talked about Ali ibn Abi Talib, he was one of them. All of them struck down their enemies, but Zubayr ibn al-Awwam was the first to pull his sword on the day of Badr. And that is an honorable feat because they were really, really outnumbered. He had a yellow band on his hand and he was in the right wing. The angels descended in the same order. He stood firm with the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wasallam on the day of Uhud, and he pledged to put his life on the line in the defense of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam. He was a fair-skinned and tall. It is also said that he was neither too tall, nor was he too short. So he was of a good stature. His body was relatively light. It is also said that he was dark-skinned with thick bodily hair and light facial hair. His children, we also know that they all had a lot of children. This is the list. He had Abdullah, Urwa, Al-Mundhir, Asim, Al-Muhajir, Khadija, Al-Kubra, Al-Hasan and Aisha. Their mother was Asma bint Abu Bakr. So the daughter of Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu. He also had Khalid, Amr, Habiba, Sauda and Hind. Their mother is Khalid, whose name was Umma bint Khalid bint Sa'id bin Al-As. He also had Mus'ab, Hamza and Ramla from Rabab bint Anif bint Ubaid. He had Ubaidah and Ja'far from Zainab. He had Zainab and Khuthum bint Uqba ibn al-Muyayt. He also had Khadija al-Subra from Halal bint Qais. Abu al-Aswad said about Az-Zubayr, he said, Az-Zubayr ibn al-Awwam joined Islam at the age of 8, and he migrated to the city of the Prophet at the age of 18. His uncle used to hang Al-Zubayr inside of a straw mat and light fire beneath him while saying, return to your disbelief. We just talked about that. That was his story. That's how he would hang him in a room, light straw under him, and try to get him to leave Islam. But Al-Zubayr said, I will never disbelieve. I will never disbelieve. Abu al-Aswad Muhammad ibn Abdurrahman ibn Nawaf conveyed that Al-Zubayr became a Muslim after Abu Bakr, and he was the fourth or the fifth person male to become a Muslim. He was one of the first 10 to become a Muslim at the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Abdullah ibn al-Zubayr narrated that his father said, the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam mentioned both his parents to me on the day of Uhud. Ubaydullah ibn al-Zubayr said during the Battle of the Trench, the Battle of Ahzab, the Battle of Khandaq, however you want to call it, Umar ibn Abu Salma and I were in the fort where the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wasallam's women were barricaded, along with al-Hasan. You can still see some of the little forts that were built on the day of Ahzab if you do ziyarah to what is known as Masjid al-Saba'ah. How many of you have been Masjid al-Saba'ah? You've seen the little forts that are set up on the hill, right? Those forts were to protect certain very important people to the Prophet ﷺ, and some of that was his family members and his wives, because it was very hard to get to them. So he was protecting them, along with Hassan, the son of Ali ibn Abi Talib. We carried each other alternatively. When he carried me, I recognized my father as he passed towards Banu Qurayza. He was battling with the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam in the Battle of the Trench. And when the Messenger alayhi salatu wasalam said, "Who will go to Banu Qurayza and fight them?" When you passed towards Banu Qurayza, he said, "Oh my son, by Allah, Allah's Messenger mentioned for me both his parents." I said, "Let my father and mother," meaning that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is mentioning both of the parents of Al-Zubayr ibn al-Awwam to him. And what was his response? This is the response of many companions. "Let my mother and father both be sacrificed for you. Let my mother and father both be sacrificed for you, O Prophet of Allah." This is what it meant by they loved him more than they loved themselves. Because the person to whom we should have the most love to after Allah and His Messenger are our parents. Our parents, we love them. We love them dearly. But the companions would also say many times, "May my mother and father be sacrificed for you." That was to show him, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that they love no one on this earth. No one on this earth after Allah more than him. And this is narrated in Bukhari and Muslim. Jabir ibn Abdullah radiallahu anhuma said, on the day of the Battle of the Trench, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam wanted somebody from amongst the people to volunteer to do a scout. Al-Zubayr volunteered. He demanded the same again, and then Al-Zubayr volunteered again. He repeated the same third time, and Al-Zubayr volunteered once more. And then the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, every prophet has a Hawari, a disciple. As we know that Allah speaks about the disciples of Egypt, Isa as the Hawariyun. He said, every disciple has, every prophet has a Hawari. Allah sends every, this we see this, if you look back in the stories of the Anbiya, Allah always was send with them a Hawari. Always, you have Musa and Harun, you have Yush and Caleb, it goes on and on and on and on and on. He said, every prophet was sent with a Hawari, and my Hawari is Az-Zubair. My Hawari is Az-Zubair. And this is narrated also in Bukhari and Muslim. Sa'd ibn al-Musayyib said, the first to unsheathe his sword for the sake of Allah. That means the first ever, ever in the history of this religion to pull out a sword for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala was Az-Zubayr ibn al-Awwam. Az-Zubayr ibn al-Awwam. While he was in Mecca, he heard his voice saying that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was killed. So he came out bare-chested, wearing no robes, holding a sword unsheathed. And the Prophet met him face to face and said, "What is the matter with you, O Zubair?" Excuse me, this is another story about him in Mecca. I forgot about this story. He did pull out his sword in Mecca as well. And the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam approached him and asked him, "What are you doing? You know, like, calm down. We've not been given permission to fight. Put your sword away." He said, "I heard that you were killed." He does it. He's like, "I heard you were killed. I whipped the sword. I'm ready to go." He said, "What were you going to do then?" He's like, "Okay, even if I was killed, what are you going to do? You're whipping out your sword. What did you think was going to be the outcome of this?" He said, "By Allah, I wanted to slay whomever I met of the disbelievers. Whomever I met that put you into this tragedy, I wanted to put them to the sword." Thereupon the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam made dua for him. Allah made dua for him. He made dua for him. Amr bin Ibn Mus'ab ibn al-Zubayr said, Al-Zubayr fought with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam at the first time when he was only 12 years old. He fought in the battle with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam at the first time when he was only 12 years old. Again, I don't know how accurate this is based on the times and the accounts. But this is coming from This is coming from Imam Ibn al-Jawzi. This is his take on this from Imam Ibn al-Jawzi. And it does not come from anybody else, this narration. It's a sole narration from Al-Dhahabi. Al-Dhahabi, inshallah. And he used to charge at the infidels. Nahik said that Al-Zubair had 12,000 slaves who collected due owed to him, not a single dirham, which ever entered into his house. He always donated it, meaning that he had a large number of property, a large number of slaves. This was known back then. Slaves then were not slaves now. So when we mention slaves, we always have to make the understanding that slaves at the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam were not the modern idea of slavery. The Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam had specific rules even for slaves at his time. He made sure, he said, your slaves must eat the food you eat. They must be clothed with the food that you're clothed with. You must treat them with respect. We know one time that one of the companions slapped one of his slaves, and she came and complained to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. We know this is the very famous one, right? He asked her, where is Allah? She pointed up, he looked at him, he said, she's a Muslim, free her. And also one of the greatest acts in Islam at that time. We don't have modern slavery like we do now, back then. But trust me, slavery still exists. For those of you who don't know, you're not really tuned into the world. Slavery still exists. It just doesn't exist with people in chains and bondage. We're slaves to a lot of things. But one of the greatest acts was to free a slave. It is also considered one of the rulings in Islam that if you violate certain principles of the religion, that one of the things that you can do to pay kafiyah for it or expiation for it is to free a slave. So the whole goal was to end slavery. The whole goal of the Prophet ﷺ was to end slavery. But part of that understanding was that, let's say, and some people have asked me this, okay, so if that's the case, why didn't the Prophet ﷺ just abolish slavery? Because then you would have thousands and thousands and thousands of people who had nothing. Who had nothing. No home, no job, no food, no clothes, no nothing. It would have made very little sense. They were supposed to be treated well, but to free them was the best thing. And then to give them jobs, etc., so on and so forth. But he would have all of these slaves bring dues to him. But not a single one of them, and this is the same thing we talked about last time, not a single one of those dirhams would stay with him overnight. He would distribute them all. The companions were very, very conscious about sleeping with wealth in their accounts. Because they knew, as I said last week, that that did not belong to them. But when they donated it for the sake of Allah, it belonged to them. It was theirs. They owned it. This is what one of my first scholars told me, Sheikh Muhammad Zakiuddin Sharfi, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant him the highest ranks of Al-Jannah. He used to tell me that, Yusha, the money you keep belongs to you. The money you spend to eat belongs to you. The money you spend on clothes belongs to you. The money you donate to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it belongs to you, meaning that you've used it here. He said, but the money you give to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala belongs to you in the next life. You'll see it again. The money you spend here is gone. That's it. If you ate a good meal, it was a good meal. It's gone. If you bought a nice shirt, it's gone. You bought a nice hat, you better enjoy it. Because once it's gone, it's gone. But the money you give to Allah belongs to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and it will be held for you on the Day of Judgment. Juwayriyah said that Az-Zubayr sold a house for 600,000 dirhams. So he was told, O Abu Abdullah, you have been duped. You have been duped. Somebody sold you, you've been duped. You've been tricked into this. He said, no, by Allah, you must know that I was not duped. I did it for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He sold it for a very cheap price for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Ali ibn Zayd said, I was informed by those who saw Al-Zubayr that he had eye-like wounds in his chest from sword stabs and arrows and piercings from standing beside the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam on the battlefield. Qais ibn Abi Hazm narrated that Al-Zubayr said, whoever amongst you could attain a harvest of good deeds, he should do so. Whoever amongst you can harvest good deeds in this life, he should do so. Brothers and sisters, we are planting seeds in this life. We're planting a harvest. That harvest might not ever grow in this life. Sometimes the seeds we plant are not harvested into the next life. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that if you have a seed in your hand and you are about to plant it, and you were to see that the day of judgment were about to start, what did he say to do? He said, plant it. What does it matter? Is it going to grow? No. But it will grow in the next life. Why? Because I've told you, it doesn't matter where you go in life. It matters where you intended to go. Allah will judge you on where you intended to be, not where you make it. Because where you make it is up to Him, subhanahu wa ta'ala. But if your intention was to get to a certain place, let's say you gave money to build a masjid in Indonesia, and for some reason that masjid never got built, Allah will reward you as if the masjid was built, as if people prayed in it, etc., so on and so forth. Allah rewards the intent, not the end result of the act. Al-Zubayr was killed as the companion we talked about last week. Who did we talk about last week? Talha. Al-Zubayr was killed in the same battle of Tahr. He was killed in the battle of Al-Jamal, battle of the camel, fighting beside Ali ibn Abi Talib radiallahu anhu arda. These men were true. Like, they were true because they understood that standing by, I'll talk to you about this battle one day. We are going to have a discussion on this. Standing beside Ali on that day was obeying the orders of Allah, of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, because he commanded everyone after him to look after his family. He commanded them to look after his family. His family was part of him. They were him. They were part and parcel to the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. I told you there's an authentic narration. He said, I leave behind you two things: the Quran and my family. Follow them and you will not go astray. So they knew that standing by the family of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, Ali ibn Abi Talib, on that day was the right thing to do. It was the right thing to do. He died on the Battle of the Camel at the age of 75. This is one, there's no question about his age of death. 75. Anybody in here 75? No? 75? Imagine standing on the battlefield today at 75. He stood on the battlefield at 75 years old. There was no cutoff date for them, right? As long as they could walk, they were there. As long as they could move, they were there. If they could pick up a sword, they put it in their hands. So Al-Zubayr ibn al-Awwam, at the age of 75 years old, stood beside Ali at a time of great turmoil, and he lost his life in the Battle of Kamar. He was killed by Ibn Jamruz. Zir stated, Ibn Jamruz requested permission to enter upon Ali while I was with him. So Ali said, give the killer of the son of Safiya the glad tidings of hellfire. He said, give the killer of the son of Safiya the glad tidings of hellfire. Then Ali said, I heard the messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam say, every prophet has a disciple, and my disciple was Zubair. So when the man who killed him after the battle asked to come and talk to Ali, look at the response of Ali. He said, go and tell him, give him the glad tidings, give him the tidings that the killer of the son of Safiya, the tidings of hellfire, he will burn for it. Because I heard the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam that every prophet has a Hawari, and the Hawari was of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was Zubayr. They were different. And Ali, if you study the life of Ali, he held no qualms. He never held his tongue. He stood firm all the time. Abdullah ibn al-Zubayr radiallahu anhuma said, on the day of the camel, who is Abdullah ibn al-Zubayr? His son. We just talked about this, right? One of his sons. He said, he kept asking me regarding his debt. Look at this, 75 years old, on the battlefield. What is he asking his son about? What about my debts? Do I owe anything? Debts are major in Islam. If you owe a debt and you die with it, you are held accountable for it. So he's asking his son, what about my debts? If you are unable to pay any of it, seek help from my master. By Allah, I did not understand what he meant. Because he's saying he's master. Like, what are you talking about? He said, I did not understand what he meant until I asked, O father, who is your master? You run the show. Who is your master? He said, who did he say? Anybody know? He said, Allah. He said, ask my master. If you can't find the resources to settle my doubt, ask my master. And he said, father, who is your master? He said, my master is Allah. Ask Allah to settle my debts for me. Whenever I face difficulty in repaying a debt of his, I used to say, O Al-Zubayr's master, settle his debts. So he would settle it for me. Allah does not leave those who put their dependence on him in despair. Ever. Ever. Never does Allah leave those who put their affairs in his hands without. One of my earliest teachers used to say, a hand that is outstretched for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala never returns empty. Hands that are outstretched depending only on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala never return empty. Remember that, brothers and sisters. They never return empty. The debt he had was that a man would come to him with money to entrust it to him, and Al-Zubayr would say, no, it's a debt because I am afraid that I might lose it. It wasn't even a real debt. A man would come to him and say, safeguard money from me, and he would consider that a debt. Because he said, if I lose it, if something happens to it, I owe it to you. So he used to consider that as a debt. He calculated the debt that he had and found it to be 2,200,000 dirhams. 2,200,000 dirhams. However, he was killed without leaving behind one single dinar or dirham except for two land estates. So I sold them and began repaying the debt. The children of Al-Zubayr radiallahu anhum said, divide our inheritance among us. I, this is Abdullah, said, no, by Allah, not until I publicly call out during the season of Hajj for four consecutive years, meaning that he would go to Hajj for four consecutive years and say, if there is anyone who is owed a debt by Al-Zubayr, come and claim it. He held on to that money. He said, I will not give none of you none of it until I have cleared his debt because he made me promise him. And he would say, whoever Al-Zubayr has a debt with, should come forward and we will repay it. He kept doing that every season, and after 4 years, he distributed the inheritance amongst his children. Al-Zubayr had four wives alive upon his death. Each one got 1,200,000 dirhams. His total fortune after the calculation of his death was 50,200,000 dirhams. And this is related exclusively by Al-Bukhari. These men were different. Different. I'm going to end with this lesson. Their concern was where? Where was their concern? This life or the next? Their concern was the next life. When your concern is the next life, Allah takes care of you in this one. Allah sorts this one out for you. Their concern was the next life. Allah owns this world. He owns this universe. He owns everything in it. They knew that if their concern was the akhirah, Allah will sort out this life for them. They did not worry about those things. But the Prophet ﷺ said, when your concern becomes only this, you lose this and you lose the next. So that is our lesson for today, inshaAllah ta'ala. Make your concerns about the affairs of the hereafter. Leave your affairs of this world to Allah. And I promise you, you will never find that Allah will abandon you. Because Allah has promised, He does not abandon those who put their reliance and their trust.